All right. Good morning, everybody. JD is off with a family event, so keep him in your prayers. So I'll be subbing in today. We're going to be in Proverbs 26. We'll pick up again in Proverbs, so we'll pray and get started. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time we can get into your word and dig out and learn what you have for us today. We pray that we take it to heart, as always, and we pray that we be attentive. We have our hearts opened through the worship of song earlier, and we pray that we continue now and we learn everything you'd have to teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we continue on in Proverbs 26, and that's still, as we learned last week, those are the Proverbs that King Hezekiah's men copied down. We'll be in those type until chapter 30. So, 26 is kind of divided into three, or at least I divided it into three main themes or sections. And the first one, the first 12 verses or so, we're going to be dealing with fools. And it's important to realize that before we came to know Christ, we were all in that category. We were all foolish. We were all fools. But since we know Christ, we may do occasionally foolish things and we may need chastised from time to time, but we are not fools. But this gives us some insight into how we should go about dealing with those in the world who still are fools, and we should recognize that and recognize them for what they are and learn how desperately we need to change that about them if we can, and be a witness. So before we get started, we'll define what a fool is as God gives us the definition in Psalms 14. Verse 1, this is the kind of person that we're talking about in Proverbs 26. Psalms 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none who does good. So as we go through this, as we go through these first 12 verses, keep that definition in mind as we go through here. And then we'll get started. Verse 1 of Proverbs 26. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. And this, I've never seen snow in summer, maybe late spring sometimes, but it talks about things that are not fitting, not timely, not appropriate. As rain during the harvest, when you're trying to get the crop in, you don't want that. It's not appropriate. It's not fitting. So honor is not fitting for a fool. Verse 2, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. And this, I mean, this doesn't actually use the word fool, but what came to mind as I was studying this is Balaam. Actually, a lot of things came to mind, but we'll start with Balaam. Before we begin, people are concerned about being cursed. I would encourage you, do not be. If you know the true and living God, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are sealed, and we'll get to that in a minute. But as we go through this verse, just as we learn from the story of Balaam in Numbers 22, specifically, and read that whole story as you have time throughout the week. It's Numbers 22 through 24, but it's a really interesting story, really kind of bizarre, but really interesting. But chapter 22 of Numbers, beginning in verse 5, this is Balak, the king of the Moabites. Then he sent messengers to Balaam. Balaam was a diviner, a wizard, or however you want to say it. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. These are the Israelites, of course, under Moses. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. Well, when we all know the story, or at least the basics of the story, and Balaam was I don't know. He was enticed through money to try to do this. And of course, we see the talking donkey. That's why I say read it on your own. It's a very interesting story. And then we have an appearance of the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus in the Old Testament. It's very interesting, very fascinating. But skip ahead to verse 24 in Numbers, or I'm sorry, chapter 24 in verse 10. Then Balak, remember that's the king of the Moabites, then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. So here's a guy, Balaam, who was offered a whole boatload of cash to go and curse the Israelites, and when it came down to it, he could not curse them. He blessed them. And so we see God's protection on his people, the Israelites, as they were coming out of Egypt and to the promised land. But we see his protection, and that's what we ought to keep that in mind. We are protection. We are under his protection. And if you question, that was just for Moses and the Israelites back in that time, but if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14, it says, and Paul tells us, in him, in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are not subject to the curse anymore. And we're not, don't be afraid of that curse. However, the thing we do need to be concerned with as we see these fools in life throughout our daily lives, if you reject Christ and you reject his salvation and you reject his redemptive work at the cross, then you're still under that curse. And that's what we got to get through, the fools out there that we meet in every day in our lives. You will be cursed, and that curse is with cause because you have rejected Jesus and his redemptive work at the cross. So keep that in mind as we go about our daily lives. Verse 3 is a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. And whereas verse 1, it talked of things that were not fitting, things inappropriate, these are appropriate. And a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. And as we prayed earlier, we do need chastisement from time to time, but we are chastised out of love. So keep that in mind. Verses 4 and 5, and we'll tackle them together. And these appear on the face to be contradictory. And this is, you know, Bible critics will say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. It really doesn't. And if we go through this, we'll learn how this is not contradictory. Verse 4 and 5, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So the first one, as I was doing a little research, I apologize, I don't remember who said this. I think it was rabbinic tradition even maybe. But verse 4 refers to foolish comments that can be ignored. Okay, so yeah, he said something stupid, but I'm not going to get down there in the mud with him. I'm just going to let it be ignored. Whereas verse 5 talks about foolish thoughts or ideas that must be corrected, that need to be corrected, that are errors, that are serious errors. So if we take that to a common life, and just a poor example that I thought of, but if I say, well, you know, it gets dark about 8 o'clock now, and Toby says, well, no, it gets dark about 4 o'clock. You know, it's stupid. It's why get involved in an argument? You know, when it gets dark, look at your watch. see what time it is. There's no point in arguing about something like that. Whereas someone said, you know, if all roads lead to heaven, oh, we need to correct that immediately. We said, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. That's something that's foolish. It's a foolish idea, and we need to correct it immediately. So, you know, I guess the best advice would be prayed up and learn to recognize the difference between the two. Don't argue about stuff that makes no difference, but do correct things that are very important, vitally important. So hopefully you can see out of that that it's not really contradictory, but there's a time for the right message. Verse 6, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. I was very convicted as I read that, as J.D. trusted me to give the message this morning. I was like, that's very appropriate. That's very, could you imagine if he trusted someone who didn't believe that Jesus was the only way, the truth, and the life? What kind of damage control he would have to do for weeks at a time? Maybe it was someone's first time visiting and they got the wrong idea. Maybe it's the only time they would be here and they got that message. Imagine the damage control that he would have to correct. So it's just critically important. Another question for us all that goes along with this verse is, who do we have educating our children or even babysitting our children? Who is giving that message to our children? Is that a foolish message that they're receiving day in and day out? They may get the right message here one day a week or twice a week. They get that message at school 4 or 5 days a week. Is that a foolish message? We need to make sure that message is right on and in accordance with God's word. Otherwise, we're cutting off our own feet and drinking violence. Verse 7. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And I know most of us in here today know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and the only way to God. And we've accepted his redemptive work at the cross for each in our own lives. But remember that time when you weren't there. And I'm going to take us through several scriptures here. Because it says here, it talks about the legs of the lame that hang limp. Of course, apply this not to your physical legs, but to your spiritual legs. So Jesus, in the New Testament, Jesus heals the physically blind. Go to Mark 10:46. Can find it. This is the account of Bartimaeus. Now, when they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. And there's, of course, there's other examples of Jesus healing the physically blind. In Mark 8, verse 22 through 26, is the blind man of Bethsaida. Jesus also healed the physically lame. In Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. So Jesus got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought him to a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And of course, the point is, it's just as impossible for any of us to heal a paralytic. It's impossible for us to be healed from our sins without Jesus Christ. But with Jesus, all things are possible. And he can do that. Whereas we can't even approach that. Jesus also healed lepers in Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, and show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, in the whole Bible, there was one man, Naaman, who was cleansed of leprosy. But there's chapters dealing with the law concerning leprosy and how involved it was. But the point of it is that Jesus healed the leprosy, and there's other examples of other lepers he cleansed, but leprosy is an incurable disease, and it speaks to the disease of sin that we all had, that we all are dealing with as we live here, but we've been forgiven of. It deals with that condition of an incurable disease, and Jesus is able to heal that. In the same way, he heals our spiritual lameness, which is far more important than our physical lameness. But the fact that he could heal the physical lameness or the physical blindness or the physical leprosy proves that he could heal our sins, and that's what we need to take out of that. And so when you're reading the Proverbs and you see the legs of the lame that hang limp, that's the proverb in the mouth of fools. Verse 8, like the one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Now, we all remember David and how he took the sling and he killed Goliath with it. But imagine if David had made a little pouch inside the sling and sewn his rock inside there. You sling and then you let one end go and the rock stays, it's worthless. It's like a bullet with no primer, a pistol with no ammunition in it. It's what good is it? It's no good at all. And that's one who gives honor to a fool. And we see that so prevalently in today's society. If you ever, what's the movies they get together and honor themselves with the Oscars with that, and we. Just foolishness, and they're just praising one another for that. That's kind of what I thought of when I thought that giving honor to a fool. And verse 9 is similar. Like the thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And we can imagine that if you're a drunkard and you're insensate and you can't hardly stand up, and you put your hand against a hedge tree, and thorns are an inch and a half long. We've all been there, haven't we? But if you're drunk and you can't feel it, no big deal. But you know, if you're straight and you're sober, you're like, you need to get that out of there right away, because that makes a pretty good impression. But if you're drunk and you can't feel that, and you don't have your senses about you. That's a proverb in the mouth of fools. So this is no return, worthless. Verse 10, and depending on what Bible you have, this could be a translated completely or very, very differently. In your center column reference, it says, if you have one, it says, in mine, it says, Hebrew difficult in verse 10. It says, ancient and modern translators differ greatly. So when I saw that and was studying, I just looked back at last week's teaching. If you go to back one page or chapter 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So maybe this is one we need to search out a little bit. So verse 10 says, the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and a transgressor his wages. And at first I was confused. Because we tend to think of wages, at least I do, or hire or having a job. That's a good thing. That's, you know, I'm providing for my family. And I sure do like getting my wages when the payday is here. I that's a positive thing, we think in our minds. But look at it in light of Romans 6:20. Romans 6:20 through 23 says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of sin, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So I think what he's saying there in verse 10, God is going to recompense. You're going to get the wages. And if you're in sin, the wages of that sin is death. And it's not at all a positive, or the way we think of it, or the way I think of it anyway, as far as wages. So keep that in mind. That's so this again, the wages of sin is death. That again, if you go back to verse 2, that's the curse with cause. Being in your sin when you die. So verse 11, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And, I don't really have a queasy stomach, and I know many of us are in the same boat, but I'm one that if someone pukes around me, if someone vomits, I got to clean it up right now, because that smell, you know, that smell, it just, yeah, but I don't clean it up the way a dog cleans it up. And that's just gross. I mean, we've all seen that. I think God made dogs do that just for this verse. But you know, if you step back and you take the grossness out of it and you look at it and you see that dog munching up and gobbling down his vomit, and you're like, that's stupid. That's foolish. The same thing that made you sick the first time, you're just gulping it right back down again. And that's, I mean, it's like, ugh, that's gross. But so were we when we were fools. We kept doing the same things over and over again. And just gross. I mean, so think about that in terms of our foolish ways and when we do foolish, sinful things. Verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So all that we made fun of the dog because you're like the dog eating your vomit, and you're a drunkard that gets a thorn in your hand and you don't even feel it, and all this stuff. We've talked about fools. And we were there one time, but there's more hope for that man, for that fool, than there is for someone who's wise in his own eyes. Or a pride, guilty of the sin of pride. That's what it comes down to. So, in Ezekiel 28, You can also read about this in Isaiah 14, 12 through 21, but we're going to go to Ezekiel 28, verse 12. And your headline or your might read Lamentation for the King of Tyre. Well, Satan was the power behind the throne of the King of Tyre, as we learn. So picking up in verse 12, Son of Man, and this is God talking to Ezekiel, Son of Man, take up a lamentation for the King of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountains of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up. Again, look over in your center column reference. It'll say proud. Your heart was proud. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst, and it devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you were among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. That, of course, is the account of the fall of Satan. And again, you can read about that also in Isaiah 14, 12 through 21. So go back and read through that. So we learn that it was pride that caused Satan's downfall and set this whole world in motion that we see, this corrupted world in motion. It was the sin of pride. And that's why God says there's more hope for a fool than someone who's full of pride. We see that that's what happened to Satan, and we see that's his tactic throughout the Bible. We see that in Genesis 3, 4, and 5 when dealing with the fall of man. Did God really say and appeal to you will become like God, knowing good and evil, appealing to Adam and Eve's pride? Who wouldn't want that? But God had told them not to do that, not to eat of that tree. We see that in David, and it seems like I pick on David. I don't. I love David. I can't wait to meet him someday. But when David was inside, he took a census that was not authorized by God. He was filled of pride. He wanted to show the world how powerful he was, how powerful his armies could be. That was pride, the sin of pride, and we know the disaster that followed that. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 24, if you want to go back and get that. In the New Testament, we have Paul, when he was still Saul, he watched the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. That's Acts chapter 7. Saul, the sin of pride, presuming that he knew what God wanted in that case. He was full of pride at that point. But isn't it amazing? And we got to be careful for that today. When the world tells us, you got to love yourself, you got to love your mind, we got to be very careful about that, because that leads us to the sin of pride. I deserve this. I'm better than everybody else. I deserve this or that or whatever they're trying to sell. Be very careful, because that leads us right to the sin of pride. It's the same tactic that was used way back in Genesis that caused this whole world that we see now, this whole corrupted world to begin, the sin of pride. So be careful about that. But when Jesus heals our spiritual blindness, our spiritual lameness, our spiritual leprosy, when he heals that, we know what he's done for us. We realize how much he's give up so that we could be saved, so that we could live with him forever in heaven. And if that keeps us humble. Just knowing that will keep us humble before him as we ought to be and before everybody else. We know how bad, we know what fools we were in the past. Gosh, I want to serve him forever. I want to just be humble before him. And that will keep you away from the sin of pride. This kind of talks more about the sin of pride through verse 16, and we'll connect that here in a minute. Verse 13 says, "The lazy man, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets." This again, we saw that in Proverbs 22:13, a very similar statement. This is the guy always has an excuse. I'm smarter than you. I can come up for an excuse not to get to work. It's raining out. I can't possibly get. It's gonna hail. Well, yeah, but you got a 0.0001 chance of hail. So we need to get to work. Oh, it's gonna hail. I can't possibly get to work. And 14 and 15 are kind of in the same vein. 14 reads, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed." And this, when you're ill or when you're sleeping in for a day, you kind of toss and you turn and you go back and forth and back and forth, but you don't really accomplish anything, except maybe you steal the blankets from your wife, as I do sometimes. But that's the only thing you accomplish, which is, I mean, it's nothing. The lazy man, verse 15, "The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth." And that's probably as lazy as it can get, someone who won't even feed himself. I thank God I haven't been there yet, as you can see. Verse 16, if you connect that back to 12, "The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." So it connects back to in that the lazy man thinks he's smarter than everyone else. He's wise in his own eyes. He thinks he's intelligent. He's going to always come up with an excuse. He thinks he's intelligent, but he's really not. I don't know if it talks about the seven men who can answer sensibly. And seven is kind of a biblical number of completeness. So I don't. Is God saying that the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than complete wisdom in the seven men? I don't know. Maybe that's a stretch. But I do know that pride leads to all kinds of wickedness and violence, and we need to keep humble. We need to realize and always remember what God and Jesus has done for us at the cross, and that'll help us, or helps me, avoid that sin. Verse 17 kind of stands alone. "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears." Where is that? Is it, if you're struggling understanding this, go by, there's a house on Buchanan and Edwards that's got a huge German Shepherd, and just go grab him by the ears, see what happens. Maybe this will make more sense to you. But you know, even Thomas Jefferson likened this proverb to the question of slavery, except he said maintaining slavery was like holding a wolf by the ears, and that you can't hold on, but you can't let it go. So I guess, and this is not saying that we should never intervene, that we should never, Jesus himself said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Be prayed up. Know when the right time, be prudent in your timing, know when to get involved and when to pass it by, be prayed up. You can get in a whole lot of trouble. Don't take a knife to a gunfight. And sorry if that's a little violent for you, but be prayed up, be ready, be aware of what's going on. And know the timing. Know the timing of your involvement and the prudence of when to get involved. Because like I said, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So it's not necessarily never get involved. Just be aware. There's a time and a place. 18. "Like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows Firebrand's Arrows and Death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." This section here deals with a lot of the tongue. And let's go back to, as we learned just a few weeks ago, let's go back to James. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, it reads, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." And here we go. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For each kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So keep that in mind about the tongue as we go through this next section here. And like 18 and 19, we've all been there, and someone's hurt us. Someone said something that we've got wind of, and then you talk to them about it, and why'd you believe that? You're a knucklehead. You shouldn't have believed that. I was just kidding around. Well, it still hurts. It's not right that we do that. Verse 20, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and when there is no talebearer, the strife ceases." Now, the talebearer is not like the dog back in verse 11. That's a different tale. But the tale, this is a gossip. This is one, and this particular verse is someone who goes behind your back or could remain quiet or unknown. There is no wood, the fire goes out. We can all relate to that when we've built the fire in the fireplace. Or the fire ring out there. "Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases." 21 is kind of along the same lines. We're still talking about burning, but it's the man, I'll just read it, "As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." This is the guy that argues just to argue. You know, the guy that's right up front and in your face about it. But they're both like God, likens them both to the fire. You know, the strife will go out if there's no talebearer. And the contentious man, the arguer, is just there to argue. "The words of," verse 22, "the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles." Again, refer back to your center column reference. The tasty trifles is a lot of times translated wounds, okay? And they go down into the inmost body. That's literally the rooms of the belly or the stomach. So tasty trifles make sense in light of going into the stomach. But the words, they're wound. They can be very wounding. They're easy to inflict and hard to get over. So be careful. Be careful of our words. As James said, be careful of the tongue. 24 is kind of along the same lines, but it shifts a little bit. "He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart." This is the smooth talker, the one who's buttering you up. So be careful of that. Be careful We're going to get into more of this, but be careful of the flattery. This section deals with that. Be careful of that. Someone who's flattering you, someone who's buttering you up is usually the person that wants something from you. Not all cases bad, but be careful of that. Be careful, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And let's go back to Proverbs 6, and we'll learn what the seven abominations are. We'll remind ourselves, as we went through this several weeks ago, the seven abominations. This is verse 16 of chapter 6 in Proverbs. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Almost all of them deal with tongue, or the results of flattery and cheap talk and buttering you up. So be careful of that. Though his Satan, 26 continues in the same, kind of in the same vein. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, he's flattering, he's buttering you up. His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. The end result will be very bad, very bad. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, verse 27, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. There's lots of biblical examples of that. Go back and see what happened to Balaam, as we've kind of talked about already. We also have, in Esther, we have Haman. He built a gallows for Mordecai and ended up getting hung himself on it, right? The men, as we're studying Daniel in our study, the men under Darius tried to catch Daniel, or they did catch him praying, and tossed him into the lion's den. God sealed the lion's mouths, and then they themselves, the men who conspired against Daniel, got tossed into the lion's den. So that's kind of what that means. When you dig a pit, you'll fall into it. Be careful of that. And then 28, where we'll close, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth speaks ruin. One last cross-reference to leave you with. I kind of alluded to this before, but in Genesis chapter 3, talking about the fall again, we'll pick up in verse 4 of chapter 3 in Genesis. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Flattery, appealing to our pride. So speak the truth. And this is not saying that you can't compliment your friends or you can't encourage your friends. Please don't take it that way. But don't butter them up. Be honest in your compliments. Be honest when you talk to them. Speak the truth. That's where we'll close. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to be in your word. We thank you for your teaching today. We pray that we remember those times that when we were fools and did foolish things. And we thank you so much for rescuing us for that through your son, Jesus. Keep us from the sin of pride. Keep us always humble before you. Bless these guys as they go today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like prayer, please come on up. Otherwise, be safe. Go home.